Amen. Good morning. Welcome again. We are grateful that you're here with us at Park Street Brethren Church as we start a new series this morning called You Are Here, and we're focusing on our mission, our values, and movement. We still don't have an exact date for you as far as when we're going to be leaving this wonderful space. We've been celebrating the legacy of the ministry here, recognizing that we're getting ready to transition into a renovated worship center. But I did tell you last week that we're going to end this series over there. So we don't have a date for you yet, but I can tell you that this series is 7 weeks long, and we plan to be over there by the time it's done. All right? Is that vague enough? And yet there's some structure there, okay? Sometimes a helpful thing to do in life is practices that ground and center us. We can get caught up with all of the theoretical, get caught up in thinking about the past or worrying about the future. And there are these practices now that a lot of counselors are encouraging called grounding practices. They're practices that help us focus on the fact that this moment, I'm here. We tend to be elsewhere mentally at times. And that's what this series is about. This series is about where we're at here. It's an attempt to ground us in the reality of Christ and to remind ourselves that the mission he has instilled in us to move forward. This weekend, I was at home where 4 out of the 5 people were sick. And the one that wasn't sick was Whitaker. And there was nothing physically wrong with me. I was just sick of all this crap, dealing with runny noses and people who need help. That's my empathy coming out at what makes me such a great pastor. Monty, the youngest, the 2-year-old, was having a really hard time, especially yesterday. He had goop coming out of his eyes. He was miserable. He was just feeling terrible. And eventually, my wife said, I think we should call and take him into the doctor. I said, that sounds reasonable. He got a bloody nose, and so we were like, okay, we gotta take care of this, and then I gotta give him a bath because we're gonna take him to the doctor, and we'd like him to be, you know, fresher for his examination. And we couldn't get it to stop, and so I get him in the bathtub, I strip him down, I'm trying to get the nose to stop bleeding, I'm trying to wash him off. Leah's starting to get increasingly anxious about it. He starts crying. There's blood in his mouth now. She's like, our next door neighbor works in the ER. Should I go get him? And I'm like, everyone calm down. You stop crying and bleeding. You go take a chill pill. Rosie, you're doing nothing. Keep doing that, right? And in my mind, it was like, I know all the things I need to do. Right? I need to get the nose to stop bleeding. I need to wash them. I need to clothe them. I need to take them to the doctor. They're going to prescribe some antibiotics. I'm going to go to the pharmacy. I'm going to pick up the antibiotics. I'm going to take them home. I'm going to put them to bed. I knew all the things I needed to do. And we did that. And it was fine, right? As I was going through all that process, everything happened the way I thought it should. And I got out of the car with Monty at the pharmacy, and my friend was walking by, and he was pushing his son. So we're like, we have kids that are same age. And he's like, hey, I'm going to Pizza Pizza Pizza. And I'm like, I'm going to get amoxicillin. So you enjoy your thing. That's what I wanted to do today, but the Lord had other plans. And I was just reflecting that I knew all the things I needed to do to make sure that my family and my son could get healthy. And it wasn't as if I had no plan and I just found myself at Pizza Pizza Pizza, right? I didn't just wander there and go, I don't know how I got here, but hey, free pizza. That there was a goal, and then there were steps, and then there was this thing, this value system, this culture that drove it all forward. And basically, that's what we're talking about, the idea that we have goals as a community, we have a mission that's given to us by God, and we have steps to achieve it. And that's what we're working on as a community, right? So I want to kind of set this series up working from the end to now. So we're going to talk about mission today. And mission is our goal. That's where we want to be. It's what it looks like for us to fulfill God's instructions. It's what it looks like when we have done what God has called us to do. It's where we're headed. But you don't just end up somewhere accidentally. You have to have a plan, right? And at Park Street, we've developed this thing called a pathway. And the pathway is basically our plan for how we're going to see that mission succeed, how we're going to organize and structure things so that we can move forward in obedience to what God has called us to. You have to have a plan. And then the last thing is you need a vehicle. You need something to take you there, and that's our values, right? The values of this community is our style and culture. It's the way that we choose to travel, right? And so this week we're going to talk about mission. Next week we're going to talk about pathway. Then you guys are going to be blessed through hearing some interns preach. It's going to be incredible. And then the next 4 weeks we're going to unpack our values. But to kind of give a framework, this is kind of the analogy we'll be using throughout the series, the idea that the mission is the goal, the pathway is the route we're taking, the steps that we're implementing, and then our values is kind of the style. So that we're focusing on mission today, I want to remind you of our mission. And if you haven't heard me say it before, it's probably because you've never been here before, because we say it a lot here. The mission of Park Street Brethren Church is to empower authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. And a part of today is, instead of just telling you that and saying this is the goal, we kind of want to explain exactly what we mean when we say that. And we're going to do that by defining three words or phrases within this sentence. The first word we're going to define is empower. What do we mean by empowering, right? The second phrase we're going to define for you is, what are authentic disciples? What does that mean? And then the third thing we're going to define is, what does life on mission with God mean, right? So hopefully, instead of just this fuzzy picture, we're going to create a very clear picture of what this community means by obeying God, by empowering authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. So all of that to say, let's go to the Word of God this morning. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. Jesus is responding to a question raised to him, which is this. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. He basically said, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophet hang on these two commandments. And what's really, Jesus is so, you know, he's infinitely wise. Every time that he has this interaction with religious leaders, they ask him questions that are intended to put him on the spot or reveal a bias in him that they can use against him. And so it might not seem like it. It seems like an innocuous question, like which law is most important. But it's actually one of those gotcha moments where the leaders are trying to trap Jesus. And so they say, okay, we've got basically 10 commandments. According to you, which is the most important? And Jesus brilliantly responds by saying, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these. And so if you would imagine, I put a very simple diagram of the two commandments, or the two tablets of the Ten Commandments hanging on these promises, this love God, which is the first five commandments of the Ten Commandments, and then loving people, which are summarized in 6 through 10. Jesus is basically, instead of saying being trapped, he's basically saying, do all of it, right? So the gotcha moment is, which part of the law, which part of the Bible, Nate, should we read? Which part is more important? And Jesus basically says, all of it. Do all of it. And if you need it summarized, all of it is loving God and loving people, right? So every church that tries to be faithful to the witness of God basically has our mission statement already written for us. And that comes in the form of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. So Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, this is Jesus speaking again. He's the resurrected Christ. He's telling his disciples their marching orders before he ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father for eternity. And Jesus came to him and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So, if you are at a church that doesn't utilize either the Great Commission or some version of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment as their mission statement, I don't know what they're doing, right? So sometimes we talk about mission statement and it's really important, but it's not as if we just come up with this on our own, right? Our mission, the church's mission, the Big C Church in all of the world, our mission is to obey the Great Commission, right? That's provided for us by Jesus to obey all of the law, all of his teaching. And we have summarized that at Park Street by saying empowering authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. So this is our instruction from Jesus, and this is how we are attempting to do it. So let's define, like we said, those three words and phrases so that you understand exactly what we mean when we say this. So the word empower, right? Let's go super basic. It can have two meanings. First meaning, to give someone the authority or power to do something. And the second meaning is make someone stronger and more confident, especially when it comes to controlling their life and claiming their rights. So this is important. When it comes to Park Street, empowering authentic disciples, we do not mean definition number one. Give someone the authority or power to do something. Why? Because that's not ours to give. That's the Holy Spirit's. Amen? Like, you don't need Park Street to sign off on any ministry you do that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. You just do that, right? Just so we're clear. We are not the arbiters of what counts. The Holy Spirit is at work. And we see this in Scripture in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, where Jesus, again, the resurrected Christ, is speaking to his disciples, and he says, it's not for you to know the times or the date the Father has set by his own authority. But then he says this, you will receive power. You'll be empowered when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth, right? So the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers in the first sense of the word. Who gives you the authority to proclaim the truth of the gospel and to demonstrate the love of God through your life of service? The Holy Spirit does. Nobody else. Make no mistake about that. But when it comes to the second definition of empowering, making someone stronger and more confident, reminding you that you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's where we feel like we can actually be a help to you, right? That's what we want to do. We want to remind you that the Holy Spirit is at work with you. We want to increase your confidence in the goodness of the grace of God. We want to come alongside you. And we see this in Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. Paul talking to the church at Ephesus there, and he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, or you might be empowered, together with all the Lord's people, that's the church, that the church is empowering you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, right? So that's what the church does. The Holy Spirit empowers you in the sense of he gives you the authority to do the ministry Christ has called you to. And the church prayerfully reminds you to grasp the goodness of God that's filling your life. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, we're in trouble here, people. So, if you, Lexi, if you go back to that empower slide. So, to make it even more clear, no one has given me the authority to be a father to my children. That's the first sense of the word, right? I just have that. I just have that because I'm their dad. I contributed in a small way to their, you know, existence. I'm with them. I'm living with them. I'm wiping noses. I'm wiping butts. I'm doing all this stuff, right? I don't have to ask anyone's permission to do that. That's mine because I'm their dad, right? But sometimes I really need some help and some coaching on the best way to do that, right? That's number two, right? I need someone to come alongside me and say, you know, I've been doing this longer and this is what I experienced. Or when my kids were in that stage, this is what we found was helpful. Or just people to encourage me as I'm in the mess of it to say, it's okay, we know what it's like, here's something you can do. The other day, I was giving our oldest child, Rosie, who's five, a lecture, and she had done something that was frustrating to me. It was at the end of the day, she was sitting in her bed, and I was explaining to her why I didn't like the thing she did. And she was, you know, not wanting to hear it, of course, and she was making all the excuses. I said, Rosie, I just need you to look at me while I tell you this thing. And she looked at me, and I started my sentence, and she threw herself back on the bed, and she said, it is boring, and I mean boring, to look at people. That's when I need you all to encourage me. Because she lives on the second floor of our house and is very throwable. You know what I mean? That's what we do, church. That's what we do. The Holy Spirit empowers you because the Holy Spirit in your life gives you the authority to live in the name of Jesus. Amen? And the church comes around and reminds you and prays for you and invites you to consider the overflow of God in your life. That's what we mean by empower. We want to come alongside and remind you who God is and how he's at work in you. That second phrase, authentic disciples, that's tricky, right? What's an authentic disciple? What's a real disciple look like? Lots of people claim to know Jesus. How do we know that we're dealing with the genuine article? Again, scripture is wildly helpful, right? And so since Jesus told us to consider all of his teaching, we're going to go to scripture. And in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, we sang about it this morning, right? A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. So the first thing we could say about authentic disciples are people who love one another. Yeah, right? Like, we probably ought not to pass over that point. Love one another. God's called us to be in forgiveness, in reconciliation with one another. But Jesus goes on in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. He says, I'm the vine. Look, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear fruit. But apart from me, you'll do nothing. Right? And if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches, you gather them up, and you throw them into a fire to be burned. He goes on to say, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. This is for my Father's glory that you would bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So when we look at scripture, the first thing that scripture says is that true disciples, authentic disciples, are people who love one another. The second thing it says is we're people who bear spiritual fruit. And Paul defines exactly what that means in Galatians 5, verses 23 through 23. So bearing spiritual fruit means that you're a loving person, a joyful person, a peaceful person, a patient and kind person, a faithful, good, gentle, and a person with self-control, right? So we have to cultivate these things in our lives through remaining connected to Jesus, the vine, who flows into our lives. But make no mistake, you can't be connected to this vine of love and grace and not bear fruit, right? That's not how it works. So if you were like, I'm a sincere Christian, I just hate other Christians, and my life has no love and joy and peace in it whatsoever, I would say, I would invite you to reconsider your position by reading the Bible. Matthew 16, 24 through 25 says this, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Authentic disciples love one another, they bear spiritual fruit, and they deny themselves and live sacrificially. As Americans, it's easy for us to pursue all the comfort and privilege that we can in the 21st century in a very stable economic environment. But that doesn't necessarily mean, in fact, it could be an inhibitor to obeying Jesus. I've talked to you in the past about scriptures that are haunting to me. The rich young ruler is a haunting passage for me, right? Because he's got all this stuff and all this comfort, and Jesus says, well, cool, if you want to be my disciple, give all that stuff away, live sacrificially, deny yourself, and just do what I do. And that's challenging for those of us who've accumulated a lot of comfort in this life, but it's a mark of a true disciple. And the last thing, John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we can say this, authentic disciples love one another. They bear spiritual fruit. They deny themselves and live sacrificially, and they obey the teachings of Jesus, right? At least that. And it's not for us to judge. We know that scripture tells us that we're not supposed to be going around and measuring everyone's holiness, and a sincerity is something that only God knows, you know. However, there are indicators that we can find in scripture that says what is somebody who's an authentic disciple. So Park Street Brethren Church exists to empower, to remind you of the overflow in God's existence in your life. Authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. So what's God's mission should be a good question, right? Like if we're coming alongside, what's God doing in the world? What's his mission? I want to remind you of this outline that we've talked about in sermons past that we call the whole gospel. And it's a reflection over the entirety of scripture that God initiated the world through creation, and yet humanity disobeyed, and as a consequence, sin and death entered the world through the fall. And then Christ came, and through his redemption and restoration, all things are eventually being restored back to God. I want to focus in on those last two parts, the redemption and restoration. That is the mission of Christ on earth. In response to our fallenness, Jesus comes, and he has a mission. And it's at least this. There are probably other things that we're not covering, but it's at least this, to redeem sinful humanity, to restore broken image bearers, to reconcile fallen creation, to rout the power of sin and death. I was obviously stretching for an R word here, but we're going to go with it. He's routing the evil one and its power and its sin and death, and then to reign in glory for eternity. Now, there is so much scripture I could lob at you this morning, right? To articulate these five points. I'm not going to do that simply for the sake of time. We're going to read what Jesus read in the temple when he articulated his mission and his calling, which is Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. This is what Jesus read when he stood up in the temple to talk about his purpose and his mission. He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news for the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide to those who grieve in Zion and bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now, if we had more time, I would pull all of that apart to show you that at the heart of all of that is a work of Jesus coming, recognizing that his job is to redeem sinful humanity that has chosen rebellion over obedience to God, and that once we have been forgiven, that he actually wants to restore us to our original purpose, which is to display God's image in the world. If you ever wondered why Jesus is doing so many physical healings, it's he's reminding us that what he's doing, he's restoring us to our intended purpose, to reflect the glory of God to the ends of the earth. He reconciles fallen creation. He doesn't just forgive us our sins and heal us, but then he causes us to be reconciled to one another and all of creation. He routs the power of sin and death. If you want to know how the book ends, flip to the back and see that Jesus is victorious, right? Sin and death are no more. The evil one who has enslaved all of us is defeated. And then he reigns in glory forever. So if this is the mission of Christ on earth, the mission of the church on earth, the mission with God, is a reflection of that. So if Jesus is someone who redeems sinful humanity, we are a people of forgiveness. Right? Jesus forgives, and we are agents of forgiveness. That's what we do as a church. Jesus restores, so the church is a people of healing. Right? Broken people, broken relationships, they come and we say, you're welcome here. We want to be on a journey of healing with you. Jesus reconciles a world at war with one another, and so that's why we're a people of peace. We recognize that we are supposed to be standing in the gap between people who can't get along and finding a way to reconcile them to one another. He pushes out, he routs the powers of sin and darkness, and that's why we're a people of holiness and justice. Right? We name sin when we see it. We invite and correct one another when we see it in our lives. And then we're a people who honor the Lord. Right? We focus our lives on Jesus, and everything we do, whether in word or deed, is for his glory. So, our mission, our ultimate goal, is to fulfill that somehow, right? Those lofty ideas. How do we live in such a way that we are empowering authentic disciples to live life on mission with God? Well, we have a pathway where we think that we can help give us some direction for that. And in the weeks to come, we'll talk about the values that help shape and guide that. Several years ago, my friend, intern Pete, you guys remember Pete, the intern? He's since graduated, and now he works at a church in Canada, Brethren Church in Canada. He took his friend out into the woods they were frog gigging, I don't know. And on their way back, his friend took the lead, or so he thought, right? I think I've shared this story before with you. And after about 2 hours of wandering in the woods, Pete asked his friend, he said, where are we, by the way? And his friend said, oh, I was in front of you, but I was waiting for you to tell me which way to turn. So I thought we were going where we were supposed to. And Pete was like, it took us 30 minutes to get here. We've been walking 2 hours. You think we're going the right way? And they turned out to be wonderfully, incredibly lost. And the sun was setting, and they had no idea where they were. They emerged literally covered in like swamp water. They had to walk through chest deep water to get out onto an interstate 6 miles from where they parked at 2 a.m. And I remember Pete coming into my office, this is when I worked at Ashland University, coming to my office at 9 a.m. the next morning, and he just looked like he had been through hell. And I was like, what's up, buddy? And he told me this whole story, and I'm like, I'm glad you're alive. The issue is, the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a mission, right? We've been given this amazing goal from the Lord, and he's given us the Holy Spirit, the ability to accomplish the goal. But if we don't watch where we're going, if we let someone else take the lead, it will be so easy for us to get lost, right? And now all of a sudden, instead of us bringing about the kingdom of God, we need once again for God to come and rescue us from ourselves. Our hope is that as a community, as we continue to face the next seasons that God has for us, that we would never lose sight of what God has called us to. This community, God has called us to empower authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. We are here to remind you, those sincere Christians who love one another, who bear spiritual fruit, who obey the teachings of Jesus and live sacrificially, to remind you that this is a community where the grace and goodness of God reigns. And through our example and lived testimony, the kingdom of God will come on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. Let's pray together. Jesus, so grateful that we are not wandering aimlessly in this life. So grateful that we don't have to guess what our next step should be, but that you have made us for a purpose and for a reason. And that this community, all of us imperfect people coming together under the grace and goodness of Jesus Christ, you have called us to this amazing work. And we have your Spirit to guide us and your Word to lead us and your promise to assure us that at the end of the day, you will reign victorious. Help us not to lose sight of who we are and what we've been called to. Help us to continue to seek your face and to proclaim your glory. And in all of it, may the name of Jesus Christ, through whom the world is saved, be proclaimed. So, by the end of the day, Monty was feeling better, right? It only took 3 Disney Pixar movies, 1 2-hour nap, 2 doses of amoxicillin, 1 dose of infant Tylenol, and some homemade chicken noodle soup, right? But before bed, he was behaving the way Monty behaves, which is to say, I heard his older 2 siblings screaming, and I looked out in the hallway, and he had taken a book that they were reading and was running down the hallway in his underwear. And I said, Monty, what are you doing? And he just looked at me and said, being Monty. The church's goal is to be the church. And sometimes we're not healthy. And sometimes we're not effective. But Christ gave his life for the church. Amen. And he can heal and restore us and use us to proclaim his goodness in the world. So with that, receive this benediction. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, this community, to empower authentic disciples to live life on mission with God. That we would be a community known in the world for the way we love one another and forgive one another and demonstrate grace and healing and understanding to a world that's constantly in conflict. We pray that you would help us, Jesus, not lose sight of you high and lifted up, that you wouldn't just be an addendum at the end of our week, but you would be the centerpiece of everything we do, that this community that is restored and redeemed and empowered by your Spirit would view our mission as nothing short of establishing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. By your authority and your grace and your power, may we be a people who demonstrate that you are alive and well and that you are coming again. Bless this church. If we're sick, help us to get better. If we're distracted, help us to get focused. If we've been wandering, lead us back into alignment with you so that everything we do would be an extension of your grace and your truth. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.